It is good to see everyone on this March 7th, 2021 at the Wayne County Bible Center, and we are continuing our study in John chapter 3. So today, the title of the message is Born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit, John 3 verse 5 will be our focus. We've been studying Born of Water the preceding 2 weeks. So I want to make a quick announcement concerning our website. Got tons of messages and emails this week that our homepage is a little bit frozen up there, Tim, on February 7th. And February 7th is a great sermon, so there's no problem with that. But if you go to our website and it's frozen on February 7th, and hopefully it'll correct itself shortly, just go to menu and then click on sermons, and you'll get the latest sermon. So you have to go to menu and then go to sermons, and you will get the latest sermon. But I also want to point out, if you have not heard February 7th and February 28th, you need to go back and pick those up. Those are the two sermons on Born of Water, Part 1 and Part 2. February 14th and 21st, we were not in church due to snow and ice and those issues. So you need to pick up February 7th and February 28th, Born of Water. And today we continue on March 7th. So today's message is entitled Born of the Spirit, John chapter 3, verse 5. And I'll start in verse 3. It says this: Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Nicodemus saying, you know, I've got to start all over as if I was born into the world. And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in the previous messages, I told you, or I thought I made a case biblically and scripturally of what being born of water was not. And I don't believe it's a natural birth, and I don't believe it's the religious rite or ritual of water, public water baptism. I believe it's an inward cleansing, and I'll share that with you in a moment why as we proceed. But what I want you to understand, when we get to verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I'm going to show you a direct quote again in the New Testament that defines that phrase, born of flesh. And it's certainly not a natural birth. And I'll show it to you. And it's in the New Testament. And so I can continue to build this argument, and I will, or build this case. I said an argument because there are those that will argue this point with me. But we will continue to build that. And the whole thing hinges on verse 9 and 10, this whole conversation. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, Jesus, how can these things be? And Jesus said, Are you a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things, Apollos? That's what he's saying. He's saying, I am quoting to you here in this verse an Old Testament scripture, a prophetic scripture, and you don't understand what I'm saying? And you're the one supposed to be teaching this stuff. So we'll go back to that scripture today because it speaks to also being born of the Spirit. Speaks about being born of water and being born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus should have understood that. There was no New Testament church baptism at that time. New Testament church hadn't started yet. So anything Nicodemus has to understand in this conversation must be based on the writings of Moses and the writings of the prophets concerning the coming of Messiah. So you can't fast forward this conversation 2,000 years. You got to go back 2,000 years and put the conversation in the context But it applies to us today in a huge, huge way. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I call on you today, I ask for forgiveness, a daily sin, Lord. Filth, as we'll see in the scripture here in a moment. Father, forgive me and cleanse me of that filth as I confess. I know, Father, that I'm cleansed by your blood. And I pray, Lord Jesus, to be anointed by your Spirit, filled with your Spirit, to wash the feet of these people, to share with them the Word of God. And Father, I know that your Holy Spirit is the perfect teacher. So Father, I pray that your Spirit will speak to the hearts of those as they listen to these scriptures that I read. Lord, I'm just going to read them. And Father, that you will place these scriptures and this message in their heart. And Father, that as I challenge them to just seek the truth, don't take what I'm saying as gospel, take what your word says as gospel. Father, spur within their hearts a motivation to seek the truth in the scripture and let them study on their own. And you bring them to the conclusions of the truth. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Jesus, you love us. Lead us and guide us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so here we go. In verse 5, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you've got two necessities within the necessity. The necessity is you got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. And the two necessities within that necessity is you got to be born of water and you got to be born of the Spirit. And so Nicodemus says, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. And Jesus goes, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know or understand what I'm saying to you? In verse 10, Jesus says that. So what should a teacher of Israel been familiar with? Well, the writings of Moses, first five books of the Bible, and the writings of the prophets, and the writings of David and the Psalms, and the writings of Solomon, and all things concerning the coming of the Messiah. That's the biggest issue in the nation of Israel. For 1,500 years, Moses said another prophet's coming and he's going to be the real Son of God. And so they should have been studying these things and up on these things. So when Nicodemus heard born of water and born of spirit, some bells should have gone off, and those bells should have taken him to Ezekiel chapter 36. So go there. And that's where we've been. You say, Brother Leo, you going back to teach on the water? No. I'm going back now to teach on the Spirit. It's so evident. So in Ezekiel 36, verse 25, he says this. He says, then will I, when Messiah comes, all right, when Messiah comes, what's John the Baptist been teaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Messiah's coming. When Messiah comes, and Messiah's on the face of the earth, when Messiah comes, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be cleansed from your filthiness. So I'm just going to stop right there, Richard. That's a powerful word, Jonathan, filthiness. You know, I can go to bed tonight and say, Lord, please forgive me all those sins I committed today. Or I can go to bed tonight and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me all the filth that's in my life right now. Lord, let's deal with the filth that is in my life right now. You know, that's a strong word, but it's a true word. Because if I'm filthy, what do I need? I need to be cleansed. I can relate to that. And that makes you get serious about your sin. And I know what sin means, and everybody knows what sin means. But using the word sin, I think sometimes cleans up these actions. Gives us a better perspective on what's going on. God looks at it as filth. So you say, well then, Brother Leo, look what it says. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from your filthiness and from your idols. I will cleanse you. Well then, Brother Leo, I need to go get my baby sprinkled by the priest, right? Or Brother Leo, I need to go get baptized. Did it say the priest would sprinkle you? Did it say the preacher would sprinkle you? God saying, I myself will cleanse you. So he's talking about an inward work of God. Something God's going to do, not something Brother Leo's going to do. So it's something God is going to do. And then notice what it says. This is where we are today, verse 26. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. Here's all these, Rachel, look at all these eyes. I will sprinkle you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put my new spirit within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of soft, reflective, receptive flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do them. This is a work of God. So as the cleansing is a work of God, so the being born of the Spirit is a work of God, and God Himself puts His Spirit within our hearts. And he's telling Nicodemus, this is a new thing that's coming. And it has nothing to do with your outward works, or you fasting twice a week, or you paying your tithes, or you going to the temple twice a day. I'm not talking about those outward works, Nicodemus. I am bringing a new covenant, and it is an inner covenant. Now, I want to grab these two words. He says in verse 26, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh. That word stone is eben, E-B-E-N, in the Hebrew, and it means this. It means natural stone or raw material of stone. It was used to describe the material in cornerstones or foundation stones. The hardest stones you can imagine. It was you that they would put these big slabs on top of wells that would take 10 men to lift off so that somebody couldn't come by and steal your water. I mean, that's how thick the stone was. It's actually the same word used to describe the slabs that the Ten Commandments were placed on. So he's saying your heart can be as hard as stone. And then he says this, I will take away the stony heart out of you. So he's saying, I will break your heart. I'll take that heart away. And I will give you a heart of flesh. That word flesh is basar, B-A-S-A-R. And that in the Hebrew means your human body, your flesh, your animal flesh, literally, but figuratively it means softness. I'll give you a soft heart, a tender heart, a receptive heart, a pliable heart. So God's saying when Messiah comes, He's going to break through these hard hearts and give you a soft heart. And you know, and that's what happens at salvation. Leaving for a lot of years, your heart was kind of hard toward God. You know, and when you got saved, man, you got a soft heart toward God. So we're talking about when we're born again, we get changed. We go from a hard heart to a soft heart. And Nicodemus should have known all this, because it is all through the writings of the prophets. But I want you to notice he's saying, I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. So Jesus is transitioning Nicodemus from the works of men in the flesh to the work of God in the Spirit. And this whole conversation is going to spin out all this New Testament doctrine about what it means to be born again and changed by the Spirit of God and indwelt by His Spirit. But go with me to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. And you say, well, then why didn't Jesus elaborate? Why didn't He go into more detail? Because Nicodemus didn't even understand the most basic stuff. Now, he does take him to the example of Moses. when he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and we'll study that. But look at what it says in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. And look at what it says in verse 5. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Look what it says. They have transgressed against me. They will not hear my word, and they are stiff-hearted. So I want you to understand, the more you ignore the word or turn away from the word or don't have anything to do with the word, your heart gets hard. It happens to individuals, and it happens to countries, and it happens to nations. And as this nation turns away from God, we're getting a hard heart toward God. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. And the nation of Israel had a hard heart. Jesus said time and again to the Pharisees, you will not listen to my words. How will you believe? And they'd stop their ears up. They don't even want to hear it. They'd stop their ears up. And you deal with people all the time. Like I tell you, those folks that say, oh, I don't believe a thing. I don't agree with a thing Leo Dahl teaches. Well, that's kind of hard to be that way. But if I'm teaching something that causes you to question your doctrine, and it was your great-granddaddy's doctrine and all that, you know, you're just going to put your fingers in your ears. You're not going to have an intelligent conversation about it. Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 19 says this, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Who's going to do that? God's going to do it. Nicodemus, you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm quoting to you Ezekiel, Nicodemus, the prophet. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a soft fleshly heart, that you may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, and do them, and you shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them, their heart walked after their own sin. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. I mean, there are tons of these scriptures, but I just want to give you a few of them. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11 says this. Look at what it says. They refused to hear, and they pulled away their shoulder. They turned their back, and they put their fingers in their ears that they should not hear. And look at what verse 12 says. Yea, they made them their hearts as an adamant stone, as a flint stone, the hardest stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has said and sent in his spirit by the prophets. So they refused to hear, and their hearts were hardened against God. Go with me back now to Ezekiel 36. Go with me back to Ezekiel 36. And look at what the scripture says. In verse 26, he says, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So what is Jesus saying to Nicodemus right off? He's saying God works on the heart. God works on our hearts. You can wear a three-piece suit. You can sing in every choir. You can go to every Sunday school. You can have every degree and every doctorate. You can put a collar around your neck. None of that stuff matters. God deals with the heart. And the only way you're going to be close to God, the only way you're going to experience God, the only way you're going to grow in God is by presenting your heart before God and opening your heart to God. And then notice what he says as he deals with your heart. When he puts his spirit within you, verse 27, his spirit's going to do something. It is going to cause you to walk in his statutes, and it is going to cause you to keep his judgments, and it is going to cause you to be obedient. So when the Holy Spirit enters us and indwells us, we receive a new heart, a new nature, a new mindset, and we receive an inward divine motivation and inclination to live for God, obey God, and please God. And it's not of us, Lehman, it's of God. Amen. If I've got a motivation within me to please God and live for God in a way I never had before, that is a personal proof text that I've been saved and I've been indwelt by the Spirit. If I've got a new way of thinking, and if I've got a new way of living towards God, whereas before I didn't give God a second thought or I paid him lip service, if this change is taking place in my heart, it's not because of me, it's because I have received the indwelling and the influence and the motivation of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I'm going to show you in a moment how you keep that thing kindled. But what I want you to understand is any inclination toward God that you have is not of the natural man, it's of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I will cause you to want to be obedient. Now, I've run into people, Pentecostal folks before, that have said, when you teach the doctrine of eternal security, you know, you're doing these people a great disservice. You're telling them they can just get saved and then go out and do whatever they want to do. Yeah, you know, and they won't lose their salvation. You know, so you're giving them a license to sin. Well, if anybody professes Christianity, you know, comes forward and professes Christianity, gets baptized to tell the world they've been saved, and they're looking for loopholes to do whatever it is they want to do, and they come to Brother Leo's church because, hey, I can do whatever I want to do, and he tells me I won't lose my salvation, and it's not me telling you that, I'm reading you the scriptures. But if they have that attitude, they never got saved. Amen. Once the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, you're not looking to do whatever you want to do and still go to heaven. You are looking to live for God now. Look at what he says. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got to start over with a new life. And so all this New Testament doctrine spins out of this conversation with Nicodemus and this inward cleansing and this inward reception of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. And he's basically telling Nicodemus this, and then Paul and Titus and all these guys, they are writing commentaries on this conversation with Nicodemus biblically. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, the scripture says this, lie not one to another. Don't tell lies. And you say, well, why am I to quit lying? Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you are renewed. You've got a new life. And he's saying, you don't want to lie. You want to be changed, and you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. I mean, it's what we studied last week with the blind man. They said, you know, this man's not God. He's not even a good man that healed you. And he looked at those Pharisees. He said, all I know is this. I was blind and now I see. everybody who comes to God must be able to say, hey, I had that inward change in my life. I had that experience. And I'm not even taught this yet, but do you understand born of water? Born of the Spirit. You know what birth describes? It describes an experience. We're going to celebrate Lauren's experience that she had 16 years ago when her mother birthed her. So if I'm born of water and born of the Spirit, I've had an experience with God by which I've experienced His inner cleansing by repenting of my sins and receiving His finished work on the cross. And then I have experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, Nicodemus couldn't experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit yet because it hadn't come. But what could he have done? Let's say he received everything Jesus said to him. And he started to understand it. And he said, hey, this is not just a prophet. This is God incarnate. He really is God. And what John's teaching, the kingdom of God is at hand, he's right. Messiah is here. He's on the face of the earth. And then if Nicodemus had fallen on his knees before God and said, Lord, forgive me. I've been wrong. I've taught people wrong. I've depended on works. I can't be good enough. Perfection is now on the face of the earth. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I need an inward cleansing. And he got along with Jesus, or got along with God in prayer and got that inward cleansing. Yes, then he should have gone to John the Baptist and got baptized as a representation publicly of what he had done in his heart. But I'm going to tell you something. 5,000 people could have been baptized by John the Baptist, and if they weren't dealing internally with the filth of their sin, it didn't do them a bit of good. So when people are grabbing these doctrines and just mixing them up, they're doing a great disservice, you know, to the American Christian and the modern day Christian again. So this new spirit, that there has to be this change in our life. And then notice what it says in verse 10. After you have put on the new man in Colossians here, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, once you get changed, you're to continue getting changed by the power of the Holy Spirit as He works in your life. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm telling you everything God's supposed to do. Let me tell you what you're supposed to do. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we see again the power of the Holy Spirit and how He changes us. How He gives us these inward motivations. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may live out the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So be not conformed to the world. Your worldly, you know, I must decrease, he must increase. Every day. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I need my mind renewed and changed every day that I can live out the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well then, Brother Leo, how do I do that? How do I do that? You know, God's the one doing the work. The Holy Spirit's the one doing it in me, so how do I do it? Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do you present a sacrifice in the Old Testament? Well, you go, you get a lamb, you get a dove, you get a pigeon, you go to the temple, and you present it. And the high priest takes it, or the priest working that day, he takes it. So how am I to activate the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to motivate me, enable me, convict me, guide me, give me will? By presenting myself before God every day. He says, present your life and your body before God every day by getting alone with the Lord, by allowing the Word of God to penetrate me, by having my prayer time. The more I stay away from God on a personal basis daily, I'm called to be renewed daily. I'm called to be transformed daily. I'm called to have this inner work going on within my heart and soul daily. That's why it is critically, critically important to have your life ordered by which you have daily time alone with the Lord, as if you were keeping the morning sacrifice in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, or the morning prayer time and the evening prayer time, where you would quit what you're doing and you would go to the temple. And so we have raised about three generations of Christians in America that think if you go to church on Sunday, you've done something. And going to church on Sunday is just the icing on a cake that you're supposed to bake every day of the week. And so that's what activates the power of the Holy Spirit, by presenting yourself to God. The same thing that allows you to receive the Holy Spirit. When you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and you commit your life to Him, asking for forgiveness based on what He's done on the cross. Yeah. Believing without a doubt your sins were there and He paid for them. And so it's these mental ascensions unto God that allow the Holy Spirit to move and work in our life. And Martha Jo's in the back, so she can't confirm this with me, but I know I spoke with her about this a few years ago. She was telling me about an app she's got on her phone that sends her two devotions a day. And a little alarm goes off. And it sends one in the morning and one in the evening. And you know, that's a fabulous thing to have. I mean, we've got all these opportunities, and you can probably schedule it to when you're trying to order your private time, your alone time with Jesus. You know, maybe before bed, or as you rise before everybody else gets up in the morning. But the bottom line is, we wonder why the Holy Spirit's not working more change in our life. And we're wondering why we're not finding more victories over certain things that beat us up all the time. And we're wondering why we're not getting guidance and wisdom. The Holy Spirit's there, but it's up to us to activate it. And so we are to present ourselves before God daily. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And that's what he's telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're going to have to be born again. You're going to have a work done on the inside, not outward works. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22 says this, that you put off concerning the former behavior the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is recreated in righteousness and real true holiness. Paul's writing about the conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you got to be born again. A new spirit I'm going to put in your heart. A new way of thinking I'm going to give you. A new way of living I'm going to give you, that's based on God's righteousness, not man's righteousness. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so all this doctrine spins out of this conversation with Nicodemus. Say, Brother Leo, am I saved? Well, I'll ask you, have you been changed by God? Can you go back and look at a time in your life when you were the old man and now there's a different time? I've been changed. I've been touched. I've been changed by God. You know, everybody, oh, Brother Leo, you know, I've got a teenage daughter and they've not joined the church. Oh, Brother Leo, I've got a teenage son and he's not been baptized. My friend, that's outward.
Yeah.
That's outward works. Jesus came to do away with it, but boy, it didn't take but about 500 years, and here we go with the universal church in Rome and all that stuff spinning out, and they got right back into works. They got right back into indulgences. They just got right back into penitent actions and all these people, all these things. They would go and speak to a priest about, I've been studying Martin Luther's life. They would go and speak to a priest about some sins they committed, and the priest would actually give them three or four things to go out and do that were good things. I mean, that's totally against what Jesus came for. You're going to go to a man, confess your sins, and then he's going to tell you, okay, Margie, you need to go cook two meals and you need to take flowers to this lady and you'll be all right. No, you get cleansed by the blood of Christ, not by the words of a man.
Amen.
And so it didn't take long for everything to just disintegrate back into the way the Pharisees were living, even in the days of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a renewed creature. That's kainos. That means to be qualitatively remade. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a renewed creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new and are becoming new. Verse 21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be remade in the righteousness of God in our personal relationship in him. We're going to study some of that on Wednesday night. I'm putting the thing together right now on what it means to be in Christ. What it means to be in Christ is that you have your identity in Christ. And a lot of people, your self-identity is what determines your self-worth and your self-esteem. And I started studying this because we're living in a culture where right now we're being bombarded with identity. That's all we hear is identity. You know, you're either white, you're either black, you're either Latina, you're either male, you're either female, you're either transgender. You're either heterosexual or homosexual. You're either a victim or you're either a racist or you're prejudiced or you're either an elitist or you're either... All these identities, all these descriptions that are being thrown out. I'm going to begin showing you on Wednesday night, biblically, how you should view yourself as a child of God. And it makes everything very simple. Everything very simple. And I can be at peace with myself, and I can, and it's that phrase right there where it says, verse 21, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. My identity is that I am a child of God in Christ. As I've told you for many, many years, people ask people, well, what are you? Oh, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Church of Christ, I'm Church of God. You know why people answer that way? Because they see that as their identity. William, the way to answer is, I'm a born-again child of God. You know, washed in the blood, cleansed by the blood, indwelt by the Spirit.
Amen.
That elevates your identity. And once that breaks down, then all these worldly things by which people want to attain things to kind of elevate their identity, that goes out the window, and you've got the freedom just to love God and love others. You know what my identity is? I'm a servant. You know, I'm called to be a servant. Children of God are called to be a servant.
Yeah.
What's my identity? I'm to be an encourager within that identity. And that's Wednesday night, and here I'm way off the outline. But anyway, all right, go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And this speaks to identity here. In Galatians 6 verse 15, look what it says. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision accomplishes anything, nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. You remember, Cleo, those Pharisees would all, Jesus would be telling them they need to change and be saved. And they'd say, we're the circumcision. Man, don't be talking to us. We're God's chosen people. Who are you, greater than Abraham? Yeah, he was the Son of God standing right there. Yes, he was before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. And so what did they do? They picked up stones to stone him. So look at what he says. Neither, don't describe yourself as being a Jewish person or being a Gentile. Look what he says. Neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but being a renewed creature. The only thing that counts is I can know when I was the old man and now I know I'm the new man. And that's what Jesus is saying. You must be born again. The only thing that counts is, hey, becoming new. And in verse 14 he says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. There was a time in my life wherein I lived for the world, but now the world has died unto me, and now I live unto God. I live unto God. I can't believe what Patty was talking to me about the other day, and she was describing some folks and a conversation she heard and folks that she knows. And I can't remember, I really can't remember the details of it, but I said, well, you know, Patty, that's their God. The way they were talking, you could tell who their God was or what their God was. You know, and there has to come a time in your life where you die to those things, you live unto Christ. Now, all you have to do is present yourself unto God, you know, with an open heart, with commitment, with truth, with honesty, and the Holy Spirit will make this change. I mean, Cleo, I've had tons of people say to me, you know, Brother Leo, before I was saved, I didn't think I could live without doing this, live without being this, live without taking part in this. And you know, since I've been saved, and I didn't even notice it, Brother Leo, but it's been 6 months and I hadn't even cussed. Or it's been 6 months and I hadn't done it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will take stuff out of your life and He'll bring things into your life. But you got to stay open before Him. And you got to stay under the Word. And you got to have your personal time. Go with me to Titus 3 again. I know I've used this a lot. But this is Titus. And he's telling you what Jesus is telling you in John. What Ezekiel's telling you in chapter 36. That we're reading about being born of water and born of the Spirit. And in Titus 3 verse 4 he says, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared here on earth. That's John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave His only begotten Son. After the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared on earth. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Nicodemus at that time in his life was dependent on works of righteousness that he had done. You know what those are? Those are works of the flesh. You know what's born of the flesh? Man's works. You know, I'm not going to get into it, Coach Sis. He knows where I'm going because he gave me a message concerning being born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. And I mean, it's clear. Once you see that message, it's clear. What that meant. Sure didn't mean natural birth. I feel like a lot of these guys are in kindergarten theologically when they share some of this stuff and then stand on it like it's gospel. When all you got to do is turn a few pages and you'll see born of the flesh and born of the Spirit in the book of Galatians. And an explanation of what it is. And if Paul didn't understand what that, Paul spent 3 years on the backside of the desert under the tutelage of Jesus. Either through visions or appearances, we don't know. But we do know he spent that time with Jesus after he got called. So he evidently knew what the Lord was speaking of. Look at, but according to his mercy, my undeserved, his mercy, he saved me by the washing of regeneration. That means born of water. And who did it? God does it. By the washing, I got to be cleansed and then I get renewed by the Holy Spirit. And now in New Testament times, limit, it happens simultaneously. Bam. When God sees saving faith in my heart and I'm asking for forgiveness of my sins, He cleanses me. He sends the Holy Spirit down from heaven. He indwells my heart and He declares me just. I'm justified in the roll book in heaven.
Amen.
And all that happens at the clap of a hand.
Yes, amen.
And I've been born again and I know it. And the Holy Spirit cries out in my heart, the book of Romans, Abba Father, I'm a child of God. NBC will tell you we're all children of God. The Bible says, knowing Ephesians 2, you were a child of disobedience and a child of the devil, and then you become a child of God. NBC will tell you that we all worship the same God. Oh, we're all worshiping the same God. No, let me tell you something. The Buddhists, the Hindus, and the Muslims, they're Nicodemus. We know Jesus was a great man from God. All three of them will tell you that. A Buddhist, a Hindu, and a Muslim will tell you Jesus was a great prophet. And he was a great man, teacher sent from God. But the Christians will tell you he's God himself. So that's a huge difference. That's a huge difference. So understand that. And look at what he says. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, that's not by works, by grace, you are justified by grace, not by works. That's Ephesians 2, written by the same guy, Paul. Being justified by his grace, we have been made heirs as children according to the hope of eternal life. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, you must be born again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says this. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Here we go again. You got to be changed. Well, I'm going to change myself. I'm going to have the preacher change me. I'm going to have my religion change me. No. You are changed into the image of God from glory to glory, level, level, level. You go deeper and deeper and deeper, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the agent that changes us. So, Lehman, what am I to do? I got to go stand in front of the mirror. I got to stand in front of the glass. What is that, Apollos? That's getting in the Word of God. That's praying to the Lord. That's putting myself in front of perfection within my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's getting alone with God on a daily basis. I've called you friends, Jesus said. And what does it say about Abraham when he was called a friend of God? He spoke with God face to face. And so we're not going to see him face to face, but it's as if we're getting face to face with God. And we are changed by the Spirit of the Lord. While we're in 2 Corinthians, jump over to 4, verse 16. Look what he says. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man should be renewed and changed day by day by day. And I'm going to throw this out there. How many millions of Christians truly, sincerely get born again and then that's it? Praise God they got saved. But they got born again and then that was it. And then you have to live your whole life as a child of God without enjoying all the benefits of being a child of God here on earth. Without getting to know him better. You know, I've been in the ministry 37 years, so I guess Patty and I have been married 38 years. It would be like me saying, I don't know Patty any better today than the day I married her 38 years ago. You enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ at salvation, and then you don't know him any better. You're not enjoying him anymore. You're not finding any more victories. You don't have any more peace, any more God's wisdom and guidance in your life. So there's to be this renewal and this constant state of change. You know, we all, Cleo, ought to be able to give a testimony. I just want to stand up today and say, you know, I am in a whole lot better shape spiritual in this area in my life than I was 6 months ago. And you know, I struggled with that thing 30 years. But you know, God has given me a victory there. And God has given me that direction there. And look what he says in verse 10. Always, always, every day, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my body and my life. As Jesus died on the cross, every day, always, I need to be consciously dying to self, so that his life can be living more and more through me. Lord, you know, this is a good prayer. Lord, show me some areas in my life where I need to die to self. Because we saw last week, the heart's deceptive. Your own heart will fool you. We've all got blind spots. Lord, show me some areas in my life where I need to die to self so I can live more unto you. Show me areas in my life where I can decrease so I can live more unto you. I got off my outline. Did we cover Ephesians chapter 4? We may have. Yeah, I think we did. I think we did. Now, I want to close out today with Romans chapter 6. Because I don't want you to think that I didn't think the baptism of John the Baptist was important. It was important. And if Nicodemus had got his heart right, he needed to go and have that baptism. And I believe, though I can't prove it biblically, that he was either baptized by John the Baptist or by the disciples of Jesus, acknowledging that Messiah was here. And the way I know that is those scriptures I showed you a few months ago when we began studying this, where he takes a stand for Jesus in the tribunal there, where they want to crucify him without a trial. And then he with Joseph of Arimathea, they show up to bury Jesus. You know, I hit on something this week because, man, we got to get into the cross and the resurrection. But do you realize how important it was, the burial of Jesus? You know how they buried crucified people in the days of the Romans 2,000 years ago? They would crucify like 200 at a time. They never buried those people in their own grave. You couldn't even go get them because they were criminals. So the state, the Romans, would get those people and they'd bury them mass in a big, big hole and just cover it up. And they've excavated those areas and they found all these bones in the 60s. So it was a miracle in itself that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus showed how much influence they had and how God used that and penetrated their hearts that they actually got permission to get the body of Jesus. Did that ever hit you? It never hit me that they had to go ask permission to get the body of Jesus. But that's why. Because they just threw all these crucified people into a mass grave. And sure enough, Pilate gave them permission. I mean, God worked all this out, Cleo. And the reason we got to know that is because that one particular grave is empty. Praise God. Now, if he'd have been thrown in there with 200 other bodies, that would have made this message more difficult. Is God not in control? God is in control. And that's amazing. But I want to read this to you. I don't want you to think that baptism's not important. It is important. But you've got to understand it in context. In Romans chapter 6, it says this in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So I want you to understand something. When I got baptized, I was telling the world that I am identifying with Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I-A-N. Christ, I-A-N. In the Latin, little Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. Not that we 100% will, but that we should walk in a newness of life. So when I'm being baptized, I'm telling the world, hey, I have died to my old man, and I am now living unto Christ, and I am making a commitment that I'm going to walk in this newness of life. It is symbolic, it is representative, it is an identifying factor of what God has done in my heart. That I have died to self, and I'm, oh, it's when you go under the water all that happens. No, when you go under the water, somebody's holding your breath and all that ain't happening. You're not thinking about those things at that time. What you're thinking about at the time of your baptism is, hey, I'm pleasing God. I'm taking a stand for what He's done for me and what I've experienced with Him in my personal experience with Jesus. You know, that's why I have a hard time baptizing small children. Because they don't fully understand what's going on. Now, I think you get up to be 12, 13, 14, 15. You know, you're dealing with sin. You're in middle school, high school, Kelly. You know, you start going through things and you're hearing things and seeing things. And you're making choices and you're coming to a place where you say, man, I really need Jesus in my life. You know, when you're being guarded and protected as a child, you're not being exposed to those things. You say, well, Brother Leo, you wouldn't baptize a child. Well, that child would have to convince me of his salvation. You know, I'm not Wyatt Earp putting notches on a gun belt. You know, you got a lot of those guys. Oh, yeah, we baptized 37 at the summer camp. Yeah, it's great. Junior. But look at what it says. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, when I got saved, my old man is crucified with Him. I received what He did on the cross, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know, we're going to commit sin, but our Lord now is not sin. Our authority is not sin. Our authority is the Lord. So you got to make a commitment that the Lord's now your authority, Lehman. This is not my life, Lord. I'm giving my life over to You because You gave Your life for me on that cross. You died for me, now I'm making a commitment to live for You. It's hard for a 6-year-old to understand that. And so that's my point. Even though that was a beautiful prayer, Brenda, that we just heard, you know, I would really have to speak with that young man to get that understanding. So baptism is important, but it represents some decisions and commitments that you have come to in your life. And He says this, verse 6, knowing this, convinced of this, understanding this, that I have died to my old man and that the body of sin is destroyed, that I will not serve sin. Verse 9, knowing that, well, verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So, my baptism represents a set of my beliefs concerning my salvation experience. So, should Nicodemus have gone out and been baptized by John the Baptist? Certainly he should. He was a Jewish person. If he'd come to the point where he believed that Messiah was there and that the kingdom of God had arrived, then he needed to get his heart right to receive the kingdom and be a part of it. Because that was the truth. And if the nation of Israel, their leadership, had not rejected Christ, He could have brought in the kingdom right then, 2,000 years ago. But it is an identifying work that we do that represents an inward work of God that we have experienced. And when you've got these churches tying these sprinklings and these water baptisms into salvation as either a prerequisite or a postrequisite, then you've taken grace out. It's either all by grace or it's all by works. And that's not me, that's Paul. It's either a work of God or it's a work of man. My salvation is a work of God. But I've got to turn to God and receive by faith what He's done for me. So when Nicodemus was told, you must be born again. You must be born of water and inward cleansing and born of the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to convict you and indwell you. You must receive this. That's the two necessities within the necessity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, with heads bowed and eyes closed, we want to thank you, Lord, that there are things in my life that you have changed. I want to praise your name, Father. There are mornings I wake up and I just need to stop and thank you that certain things that used to exist in my life aren't there anymore, and it's all because of you. And Father, I want to thank you for the way you've changed loved ones and the things that you've done. And Father, I want to ask you now, there are still things in my life that you want to change, that you want to take out the old and bring in the new. And Father, you want to work these things to bless my life more and more. Father, there are things that are hindering me from seeing victory in certain areas. There are areas where I worry way too much and don't faith it, Lord. There are areas where I get consumed with things that really don't amount to a hill of beans in light of eternity, Lord, that I need to get victory over. There are ways that I look at myself, Lord, and I lower myself and feel bad about myself. And it's just the old devil attacking me, Lord. And I need the armor of God. And I need your Spirit to move within me and upon me and bring me these victories. And Lord Jesus, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of faith and of power and of a sound mind. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit change some more things in my life. And I'll give you the glory, and I'll give you the praise. So it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.